Open your Bibles to John chapter 20. I want to look for just a few minutes this morning at the theme verse of your conference. Even so, send I you. John 20. Do pray for the McConkie family as they endeavor to start the church there in Habit of Grace. It's a needy area. It really is. And he's right. That borderline, the Susquehanna, of course, those of us in Cecil County are accused of several things, but we're not that bad. Some call it Cecil Tucky. That may give you a hint of the mindset, but still, we appreciate you and the ministry there. Okay. Let's read verse 21 of John 20. And if you get the time later, it would be good to really read the entire chapter at least. To get all the context, we're going to deal a little bit with that at this time. But in verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for how our hearts have been stirred by the message of songs and then the message of this special. We thank you, Lord, for what our eyes have seen of the ministry soon to be, or back in the country of China now, and then also this local church that will soon be planted in Habit of Grace. We're amazed as we consider the fact that even right now, there are churches in other countries that this church supports where the gospel is going out. May we never take that for granted. We ask as we look at this passage that you would direct my thoughts, keep me on point, and may Christ be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to look this morning at this, and I noticed that I guess I'm supposed to have a title. Our fella, I don't have to. All right. Well, if I had one, I would just say, what a command. What a command, if that would help. fellas at the church trying to get me to have titles all the time. I should have a title, but sometimes I just don't have those titles. But anyway, I want us to look first today at, we're going to look at the context of the verse. There's a saying, and it's so true, the force of any text is its context. If you don't look at the verse in its context, and quite frankly, that's what your cults and others will do, and you can really get the Bible to say bizarre things if you just pull it out. If you don't understand what I mean by that, let me give you an example. Just imagine if you walked by this morning and I asked the pastor about where's your dear wife? And he said, well, I had to leave her at home because one of the children were sick. But when you came by, all you heard was I had to leave her. And then you come over to this side of the church. Now, wait a minute. Listen to me. You come over here. Did you know the pastor left his wife? And the next thing you know, and you know what? He did use those words, but they were definitely taken out of context. Any of your cults and so many others. That's exactly what they do. And Satan can use that to really trip people up. So think about the context here for just a moment. It's the evening of that first day. That first day that was like no other day. That day when Christ came out of the tomb. And so it tells us that if you go back to the first verse of the chapter, it says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." So that was that. And then you come over to verse 19. It says, that then the same day at evening. So it was that first day. All right, now, do you know the disciples were people and the followers of the Lord? They were just like you and me. You ever come in here on a Sunday and you think, you might not say it out loud, but you're thinking, man, it's been a rough week. You ever have a rough week in your life? Think about these men and this group of people just for a while. The previous Sunday, really, was the triumphal entry. And so this is that group. Remember, Peter, I believe it was, said earlier on, within the last couple of years, he said, Lord, we've forsaken all to follow you. And so you've got a people that really, they're following Christ in the midst of opposition. And finally, on that Sunday, they feel like finally people are giving him some recognition. Hosanna, save now. And they thought, this is it. He's going to come in, establish his kingdom. And then, within 7 days, just that short period of time, when you start reading each of the Gospels and see how the majority of the, especially John, it just covers that last week. And you see all the things that were compressed into that time. On Sunday, they're crying out, Hosanna, ready to crown him and all this. And then just a few days later, they're saying, we have no king but Caesar, crucify. So you talk about a roller coaster. And you know what? If you're a follower of Christ at that time, don't you think it would have affected you? Most definitely. You know, two different times in the Gospel of John, he mentions things that took place because of the fear of the Jews. That's the reason this group of people were in a room with the door closed, for fear of the Jews. But I must stop for a minute. You do realize Christ really died. He died. He didn't swoon. He died. The soldiers knew he died. In chapter 19, because the next day was a high holy day, they had to get the bodies down, and so they went out and they broke the legs of both men on each side of the Lord. And it says when they came to the Lord, he was already dead. Dead. So these weren't Christians peddling this. Those men realized he was dead. And instead of breaking his legs, which no bone broken was a fulfillment of prophecy, but instead of that, just pierced him in the side. We know that. Do you know that even the Jews that denied him knew that he died? Because in Matthew chapter 27, that's when they went to the authorities and said, hey, look, and it's interesting. This man said that in 3 days he was going to come out of the grave. And that's when they requested the guard to guard the tomb. Because they said, in case some of his followers come and take him out of the grave. And so the Jews knew he died. The soldiers knew he died. And you know what? If he didn't die, and I say this reverently, but if he didn't die, Jesus Christ is a liar. Because he had not only foretold it, but in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, when he appeared to John, the end of verse 17, he says, fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. He died. You cannot believe. You can't be saved without believing in the death of Christ. That's the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Okay, so he did die. But then too, he arose from the dead. And you can't be saved without believing that Christ arose from the dead. That's salvation. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So what a week this group of people had. One Sunday, They're walking into the city behind him with the crowd shouting to receive him. During those 7 days, he was crucified. And now on the seventh day here, which is the first day of the week, he's come out of the grave. They're meeting that night. And quite frankly, I believe they were still trying to put everything together. There's an empty tomb. They knew that. A couple of people had already seen him. In fact, I think where we're reading, really, it's the same account as what Luke has in Luke chapter 24. And so we see that these men from the road to Emmaus were there, and they were talking about their experience. And they're just trying to put this thing together. You know, a lot of times we have God's Word and we're so grateful for it, but we look back at some of these things. We're looking at the first generation that received that command. They were living it. They were experiencing it. The doors closed. Luke tells us that when he appeared in the room, and don't know a lot about how that happened, but when he appeared, it says they were frightened. They thought they were seeing a ghost. And the Lord said, "Hey, I'm not a ghost. Touch me and see." He even ate in front of them. You see, once again, it was not just a resurrection. It was a bodily resurrection. And I can't stress this enough. You cannot be saved apart from believing that. Well, I believe in God. That's wonderful. You're on the same plane with Satan. James tells us the devil believes in God and he trembles. I believe Jesus came. Kind of like I believe George Washington was the first president. You know, I believe that he came. Well, that's commendable, but that's not salvation. You see, salvation is when I realize Jesus Christ, really, he lived a sinless life. When he died, he didn't die for his own sin. But on the cross, God the Father put my sin on him. He became sin for me, that through him I might become the righteousness of God in him. He died for my sin. The glory of the resurrection is, the resurrection proves that God was satisfied. He satisfied completely the demands of a holy God for the payment of my sin. Amen. Romans 4 verse 25 tells us that. That He was raised again for our justification. He's the reason that when I came as a hell-bound sinner and asked God to forgive me in a simple prayer, He's the reason the God of heaven could say, "Done." Not only are you forgiven, you're righteous. I stand for 47 years. I stand before God without sin. That's my position. It's not my practice, but it is my position. And yeah, how can it be? How could God love me and do that for me? And the amazing thing, He knew the life I would live even as a Christian when He saved me. Amazing. Thrilling, but amazing. And so this is that first generation. They were there. They were in the room. First John says that they touched Him. They handled. They heard Him. They heard Him speak. We're told that they had fear. Granted, they didn't know what really was going to take place. Because if they'd taken the Lord Jesus and crucified Him, what would they do to the followers? One of the leaders in that group, Peter, had already denied the Lord. Now they're here. Judas has already hung himself. And they trusted Him, because even when the Lord said, "One of you will betray me," they didn't all look to Judas. He had them fooled. Thomas isn't there. We're not told where he was, but he wasn't there that night. And they're just trying to figure things out. And all of a sudden, in a miraculous way, a supernatural way, the Lord's there. The first thing He says to him is peace. Peace be with you. You know, there are times in our life when our heart is just, mind is swirling, and oh, how we long just for peace and quiet. That's what the Lord gave him that morning. And then for proof, He said, here I am, you can touch me. But then, that's really the context. But then look at the command that was given. As the Father has sent me. And really, in this passage, we see the Trinity involved. The Trinity is involved in the command. The empowerment for the command, we know when we compare. By the way, you can find the Great Commission in a little different wording in each of the Gospels, also in the book of Acts. But the empowerment for it would be the filling of the Holy Spirit. But with that too, I can't skip over the peace that comes. Do you know, even in this crazy world we live in right now, and I mean, there are things going on that we don't even know about yet, but just the craziness of it. Do you know what? The Lord Jesus can give you peace in your life, in your heart. He really can. And He can, you know what He can do? He can move right into your home. And He can give a peace in your home. I'm not talking about those of you with little ones. You're going to have kids that always obey. No, they're going to be little ones. After all, they don't have perfect parents, so they're not going to be perfect themselves. We know that. But you know what? You can have harmony and peace between a husband and wife. And you can go out and you can go to a public job where you're around those that cuss and all the different things going on like that, that really just... sometimes you feel like you're just overloaded with it, but do you know the Spirit of God can give you a peace through that? Peace is one thing that this world doesn't have. I'm jumping ahead here, but I'll just put it in now and mention it again later. You know, when you witness to somebody, you don't have to go through all kinds of a doctrinal dissertation about things. You know what? You can tell them Jesus Christ can give them what they can't find anywhere else. Peace. Peace regardless of what's going on in your life. Peace when a loved one's dying. You see, he's the Prince of Peace. And here to this frightful or fright-filled group, he says, peace. You know, he quieted a storm with that. He can quiet your heart as he did theirs. And once he had their attention, then he gave them the command. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now, we'll see, the Lord willing, in these days, we'll see that command didn't just stop with them. It comes down through every generation. But when we consider it, and I won't be but a second here, and I can hear stomachs growling, so we'll hurry along. But there's with that command, there are a couple of questions I have. I don't doubt the command, but I do have some questions. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Well, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now, there are ways we could look at it and learn. Do you know that the Lord prayed this back in John 17? When you read the prayer of the Lord there, he prayed for those that he was sending. Okay? But I've got to find out a couple of things here. To whom are we sent? Okay, Lord, I'm willing to go, but where am I supposed to go? I remember as a young Christian being, when I first was around missions and then mission conferences, I thought, well, would I go there? To here? You know, where do you go? Do we go to? It's great that we're close enough we could go help in Happy Grace. But But how can I stay in my church? Do I go there? You know, bouncing around. Lord, where do you want me to go? You say you sent me. Where do you want me to go? Best way to know is number one, just yield yourself to Him. But He's sending you to a lost and dying mankind. Now, granted, you don't have to go real far to find them. They're all around us. They're your neighbors. They're where you work and different things. They're probably some of you, if I see some that you're at that stage in life where you have more doctor visits than a lot of things. They're your doctors. They're wherever you go, lost people. You see, you're not going to promote a denomination. That's not it. You're going to exalt a Savior. So where do we go? It's to a lost and dying world. And where are we sent? Really, it's just wherever people are. You know, I'm amazed that sometimes at where I hear, we know a couple that are going to one of the little docks out in the Pacific. No, a couple that actually were on what they call an atoll, I think that's how you say it, and actually started a small church there. It wasn't but about 200 people on the thing. And I'm looking at that, and I mean, you have to really, you can Google it, and then you really have to blow it up to even begin to see much more than a dot. So where can God send people? He'll send them He'll send believers wherever there are people. So when you look at that, number one, I see that I don't have to be tripping over top of people. We've got unsaved. We have the street that the church is on. The majority of the people there are Catholic. And there are lost people all around. You don't have to go far. And so you go, you know what? You just go where God directs you if you're in surrender, you're surrendered to His will. That means if you're a wife that doesn't work, you can have a ministry to those right around you where you live. We have a lady in our church. She's 80. I think she just turned 80 or 81. She's losing sight in one eye with macular degeneration. She's had to have both knees replaced. But do you know that I think it's every other week on Monday she has a Bible study with 9 ladies. Now granted, they're all in that 70 and 80 year old that go to denominational churches, and these ladies don't know the first thing about Bible. She even told me, it goes back several weeks, she said, "Pastor, pray for me," because now this is a retired school teacher anyway that's doing this, but she said, "Pray." She said, a lady's going to come. She's actually has 2 degrees, you know, from university as far as for teaching, and she's been an Episcopalian all of her life. And after Eileen finished that day, the lady told her, she said, "I've heard more Bible here today than I've ever heard." And she said, "We never even open the Bible. We don't use the Bible in service." You know, and we've seen a couple of them get saved. But you know, you really, God can use you where you are. The thing is just to be open, just to be willing, and recognize, listen, once again, granted, you'd like to see them come to your church, good Bible-believing church. But the thing is, most importantly, where you are, you can present Jesus Christ to them. How He died for their sin. And for what purpose are we sent? And that's the thing. It's to whom are we sent? A lost and dying world. And where are we sent? It's wherever people are and wherever we are. And then for what purpose are we sent? We're sent to carry the gospel. And you can do that. You say, "Well, I wouldn't know how to lead somebody to Christ." Take that one tract that I see there are a lot of. And you know what? If nothing else, you could memorize it. Or use it as a guide. But dear friend, it's our prayer that it's our prayer that this week, if you're not involved in faith, well, first of all, if you're not saved, that you'd come to Christ as your Savior. That's the most important. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Come to Christ. After that, naturally, there'd be the step of baptism by immersion. Okay, and when you join the church, the thing is then, look where you can just jump in and be used of God. Recognize this command, and we'll see more about it. We'll see more about it later. But the thing is, this command is for you and for me. He can use you here. I found something out, and I'll close with this. I've been at Gateway since 1998. We started Faith Promise, I told you earlier, in 2000. Got blessed in a lot of ways. But I'm going to confess to you as the pastor. Do you know what? In the last, I'd have to go back through records to look. But I know that we began to slack off on getting out, knocking on doors and things like that. We did. We were growing. People were coming in. And, it was just growing. But then the Lord did some things for us. And He took a good group of people, just took them on to heaven. And we looked around and the church was about half the size it had been. And just a lot of changes come. My point is this. Keep your focus correct. When He sends you, you go to these different countries by supporting them. But listen, don't sit back and think, well, I'm fulfilling the Great Commission. No. Because you've got to stay busy here. You've got to look around. What a great group of young kids you have, children here. But they will grow up. And you know what? You've got to keep your eyes open right where you are. I would not embarrass anybody. I wouldn't want to do that anyway. But let me ask you a question. When was the last time you actually sat down with somebody? That's good to give out tracts. We ought to do that. But when was the last time you sat down with somebody and presented the gospel to them? Here the Lord Jesus said, even so send I you. When was the last time you did that? Well, I don't feel comfortable doing something like that. If you're saved, that's one of the reasons you have the Holy Spirit of God. You see, you'll be able to reach people that your pastor might not reach. When was the last time you witnessed? And let me ask you this. When was the last time you actually led somebody to Christ? Preacher, I don't think I could do that. Yes, you can. You don't need a Bible degree to do that. Go to John 4. There was a woman, multiple marriages. When she trusted Christ, when she was confronted with Him, she went back to the village. And you know what? She brought a crowd. And all she could say was, hey, come see a man that told me everything I've ever done. Is this not the Christ? You see, if you're a young convert, you've got contacts. And it's not, we're not selling any kind of product or anything like that. But you've got contacts that reach deep into this community. And God could use you in a great way if you'll let Him. What an awesome, what a great command from the resurrected Christ. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Let's pray.